Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1 for our message here this evening. We're privileged to have with us the better half of one of my favorite preachers. And that's Dr. Jim Van Gelderen. His wife Rhonda is here. And part of the ministry team? Gotcha. Oh, and they stopped in to have church. They're almost home, real close. And they stopped in to have church with us. And thank you for doing that. It's good to have you here. We hope you feel welcome and all of that. We're glad that you are. And how did he get the lucky, job of going to Florida while you guys come up here early and drive? I don't. Gotcha. That was the excuse he used. If he calls you and tells you the flight's delayed, I think it's going to be 2 or 3 weeks. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. When we lived in Arizona, I used to send those pictures to my brother who was pastoring here at the time and told him, yeah, you know, it's 75 degrees in January, and how's it going up there in Wisconsin, Fred? And he'd always get kind of mad at me for that, but it was worth it. Well, we're very glad that you're here. Thank you for taking the time to stop in and be with us here tonight. Romans chapter number 1, again, as I mentioned, what I believe the Lord would have me to do in the next several Wednesdays is go through the book of Romans with you, really a little bit of an overview of Romans. Now, the reason I say that is I want to take a chapter each time, each week, if the Lord allows us to, and that's a lot. Romans is a book that, you know, if you get into it verse by verse, which we've done before, it takes a long time to go through, but there are some things here that I believe the Lord would have us glance at somewhat quickly as we go through over the next several weeks. So tonight we're going to start with, obviously, chapter number 1, and I've entitled the message or the series, Romans by Chapters. All right, so Romans by Chapters. I thought about calling it the Romans Road, but somebody would probably get the wrong idea, okay? But Romans by Chapters. So we're going to look at chapter number 1, and we'll just start with verse number 16, okay? That'll be a kind of our text, but we'll back up and we'll go through the first verses as well. Notice verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That obviously was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Christians there at Rome. And he's reminding them of the fact that he was wanting to go and visit with them and be with them and even help them and share the gospel with them and with the people that they were surrounded by, because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He mentions very boldly there that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of God. It does really change lives, doesn't it? And it changes the world. And it really is what the world needs today. It needs the gospel. And if we want America to be changed, then we need to give America the gospel. And that's why she's in the situation that she's in, is because she has turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel really does change lives. But as we get into this, we're going to see in Romans chapter 1 that it has a theme of really bringing the Gentile down to the level where he understands how he stands before God. If I could give Romans chapter 1 a theme, that's what I would give, that the Gentile is guilty before God. Well, let's talk about this here just a little bit. Before we do, let's pray one more time. Lord, we need you tonight as we look into your word. We recognize that this Bible that we hold in our hands is not just any other book, and it certainly is not a book that was written by men. It's not a book that the pastor gets to interpret with his own private interpretation. Lord, we recognize that this book is yours, that your Holy Spirit wrote it, preserved it, has given it to us, and now also your Spirit is the one to describe it to us and help us understand it. And so, Holy Spirit of God, we seek your help Holy Spirit, would you please, at this very time, right now, as we get into your word, would you open it up to us? Would you be our teacher in this chapter of Romans? Help us to fall in love with your word more and more, but especially in this time as we look at Romans 1. Help us to understand the meaning behind it, what the message is, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I look at Romans chapter 1 and as I divide it up or outline it, by the way, which several of us did this last summer when Brother Jesse Stratton was here and we did some Bible studies with him and allowed him to be a part of those. We took Romans and the first several chapters, and each week we would take a chapter and divide it up and outline it. Well, as I outlined Romans chapter 1, I gave it four general headings or four parts of this outline, okay? The first one is what I believe to be, anyway, verses 1 through 17 as the introduction to the book in its entirety, okay? The introduction to the book. You notice in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, we're not going to get into each of those things in detail because it would take too much time, but just suffice it to say that Paul begins this epistle to the Romans here, reminding them of his credentials. Who am I writing to you about this? Well, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, someone who was sent by Jesus Christ with a specific message. And by the way, because he was sent by Christ, he had the authority that Christ gave to his apostles to do that. And he's reminding them of this and reminding them of the gospel and who Jesus Christ is. He goes on with verse number 7 to explain who he is writing to. In verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I want you to notice is, first of all, verses 9 through 11, under this introduction, we note his prayer. What was he praying about? Well, verse number 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So notice what Paul is praying for. He's saying, I want to get there to Rome to be able to impart some spiritual gift unto you. And then notice that he says, if I'm there and I'm imparting some spiritual gift to you, he mentions in verse number 12 that he would also receive something. As he's ministering to them, he is comforted by their mutual faith. Now, friends, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I want you to understand there's a lesson there for you and me. If you want to be comforted in your faith, then what you need to do is get into the house of God and be with God's people. There is no substitute for being in God's house with God's people. When you are in God's house with God's people, you minister to them, and they minister to you, and you both are comforted by the mutual faith that you have. And you can't do that on a television screen or a computer screen or through radio or MP3. It is not the same thing. Now, I realize there are times when we're prohibited, but if you are not prohibited, you need to be in the house of God if you're able to be here, because you will be comforted. But notice how Paul got comforted. He got comforted by saying, you know what, I want to go there to Rome and I want to impart unto them some spiritual gift. So let me remind you that when you come to God's house, you don't come just to be comforted. Now it's going to happen, but you don't come to be comforted. You come to impart a spiritual gift to somebody else. Now, I'm not talking about every one of you coming in and claiming to be an apostle and laying your hands on people and asking them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Okay, I'm not talking about you doing that like the Apostle Paul. But I am talking about, you know what, we should all come with an eye toward, I want to give something spiritual to somebody else. Not give a virus, give something spiritual to somebody else. Let me encourage you that when you come to church, come with an idea of giving to someone else and blessing them. And here's what will happen. You'll be comforted then by the mutual faith of you and that person. It just works that way. So many Christians wonder why. Why is it that I can go to church and I just walk away and I just feel like it's empty? You know, it must just be that that church just doesn't feed me anymore. Friends, it's not that. It's that you're coming for the wrong reason. We've got to come to give, and then we're blessed. That's the way it works. And we see it right there in the life of Paul. Notice verses 13 to 15 where he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto," which means, in other words, he was hindered, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now notice that he recognized he was a debtor to others. Why was Paul a debtor to others? Simple answer to that question is because God had given him so much. And if God had given him so much, then he was a debtor to others to give to them, specifically the gospel. But friends, let me apply it to you and me, both in our witnessing to the lost around us, but also to what we do here with the church members that we are connected with in this church. Let me help us remember that we are debtors. Has God been good to you? Oh, yes, God has been good to us. He's given us salvation. He's given us a great church. He's given us His Word. He's been good to us, even as I talked with some other folks earlier today. His mercies are new every morning. Therefore, guess what? I am a debtor now to others. I'm to give to them. Why? Because God has given so much to me. And you know what happens when you have a water system that flows into a tank where there's no outlet. If the water continues to come in and there's never any outlet for that water, the water turns stagnant and actually becomes a source of disease rather than a blessing. And you know, when you and I are constantly receiving from God, but we're not giving, then what we end up becoming is stagnant. Notice verses 16 and 17. Here's the power that Paul had. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," for we talked about this, "for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul mentions the fact there that the power that he had was not in Paul's sense of reasoning. It was not in Paul's ability to just talk people into changing their lives. The power that he had was the gospel. And Paul understood that if I will give the gospel to people, if they will simply believe the gospel, it's like setting off dynamite in their lives. It will change them. And by the way, it's not all at once. It's from faith to faith. It is a step-by-step process. And whenever I believe on Jesus Christ, my life is changed. But the more I believe on Christ for individual situations, the more the power of God is released in my life, and His truth makes me free based on whether or not I believe what the Word of God has said. It is the power of God from faith to faith. But now I want to get to the kind of the main part of the chapter, which is beyond just the introduction. I want you to see in verses 18 through 20, the second division of this chapter, and that is what I'm going to call the wrath of God. Look with me, if you would, at verses 18 through 20. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I see in verses 18 through 20 the wrath of God. Now notice what it says. First of all, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, when has the wrath of God been revealed from heaven? Keep your place in Romans, if you would, please, and turn with me over to Genesis chapter number 19. Let me show you one time when the wrath of God was revealed from heaven. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and verse 23. Genesis 19 and verse 23, the Bible tells us there, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Can you picture that in your mind? God sent fire and brimstone out of heaven, and it overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Where did that wrath come from? It came from heaven. God's wrath is revealed in this world. Now, the people that are alive today may not have seen what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah because nobody was alive at that time, but they all have a record of it in God's Word. It's right there. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter number 3. We could also talk about Noah's day, by the way, but we'll just skip over that. I would encourage you to think about that as well. But look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. Here's another situation where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, in other words, by the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What I want you to notice with verse number 7 is that God says that there is coming a time when there will be a fiery judgment against ungodly men. And that will come from heaven as well. God's going to destroy the earth with fire, and God's wrath is going to come upon this world. And you and I need to live in light of the knowledge of God's wrath. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you have read the book, or you've seen a movie about it or something? You're familiar more or less with the story. Okay, the majority of us. That's a great allegory. I enjoy that story very, very much. There's a lot of, obviously, truth in there. John Bunyan wrote that while he was in prison back in the 1600s, and God used him in a great way when writing that allegory. Well, in that allegory, you remember that the man named Christian, who had the burden on his back when he left the city of destruction, why did he leave it? He left it because certainly he had a burden on his back, but also because he recognized this city is going to be destroyed. So now I need to leave. And he left, he found evangelists, you remember that? Evangelist said, go to the gate, and he went to the gate and all the rest, right? What a wonderful allegory. But you know, that's something that modern-day Christians have forgotten. We don't preach about it much, we don't talk about it much, that this world will be destroyed. And really, when we got saved, we were called out of this world. And we, like Christian, hopefully understood, I need to be rescued, because if I'm not rescued, I'm going to be destroyed in God's wrath with this world. That's what we were saved from. But what happens to us many times as Christians is we disassociate what we were before we were saved with the world. In other words, we think, okay, yeah, before I got saved, I was a sinner in danger of God's judgment, under the condemnation of God. Now I'm saved, and everything can go on as it was. But we forget that God's wrath is still pointed at this world. And so we can't be friends with it. We can't try to hold on to it and those things. Remember what Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And so, see, here, we need to understand that this world is going to be destroyed. The wrath of God will come from heaven. But if we look at Romans chapter 1, there's something else about the wrath of God. In verse 19, it tells us that everyone is without excuse, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then look at the last phrase in verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Please understand that as God pours out his wrath from heaven, God will not be doing so in such a way that God is wrong to do. I probably said that in a terrible way, not very clear, but in other words, when God pours out his wrath on this world, he will be justified to do so. Each human being is without excuse. Sometimes we get these questions about, well, what about the people in, you know, the deepest, darkest jungles of Maple Bluff who've never heard of the gospel? You know, or Obviously, they don't use Maple Bluff, but you understand, the jungles of the darkest continent. What about them? And they've never heard. And how will God answer them when they stand before the judgment? Very, very easy. They're without excuse. What the Word of God says. They are without excuse. And if they are without excuse, what does that say about me? What does that say about my neighbors? What does that say about those who live in the United States of America and are English speakers and are literate and have a Bible at every corner and oftentimes are confronted by people with tracts, or maybe on television they see a gospel preacher, on the radio they hear a gospel message? They definitely are without excuse. When God's wrath comes, it will come justified. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 15. I want you to see what the Scripture says about this. And again, let's not allow ourselves to be lied to by Satan. Recognize him as a liar, and let's ask ourselves this question. What does God's Word say about it? What is the truth? John 15 and verse number 22. Here's what Jesus said about the Jewish leaders of his day. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So here's what we can learn about this. The Word of God takes away men's excuses. When God gives somebody His Word, it takes away their excuse. So with that said, what does Romans tell us? Well, Romans tells us that, verse number 20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Gentile world, now we're talking about. We're talking about people who may not have Moses' law in their hands, and yet they're without excuse. How is it? Because the invisible things of God are clearly seen. They're understood by everyone, and that is God's eternal power and Godhead. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 19, I'm going to turn over there quickly. You can turn with me if you want. If not, just listen. But in Psalm 19, the Bible tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, those verses tell us that the heavens are preachers that preach the truth of God to everybody. How many languages can understand the message of the preachers in God's creation in the heavens? Everybody. Doesn't matter what language they are. Doesn't matter if they're literate or not. They can see and hear the message of God as they look into the heavens. In fact, it says in verse number 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So tonight, if we have the opportunity, I don't know if we will or not, but maybe when you're driving home, if you look out of your window, if you happen to be able to see the moon or the stars or whatever else you might see out there, you need to remember that as the moon is out and the stars are out, or tomorrow when the sun comes up, you need to understand that that is God preaching to a lost world about His eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. The entire Gentile world is without excuse, according to God's Word. Turn back with me, if you would, to Romans 1. Let me get to the third section of Romans chapter number 1. And this third section is man's rejection of God. We've looked at the introduction, the wrath of God, and now verses 21 to 23, man's rejection of God. Notice what it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So here's man's rejection of God. According to verse 21, they knew God, but they would not glorify Him as God. Deep down, everyone knows there's a God. Everyone knows. When you find someone who says that they're an atheist, most of the time people who say atheist have no idea what atheist means. But when somebody says they're an atheist, they're lying. There is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows there's a God. Now, they may have been working real hard to try to hide that, but down inside, they know it's the truth. They know it's the truth. And here's what's so interesting about that. Next time you want to, you know, go, I don't know, downtown Madison, go to some liberal place where they're not afraid to call you out if you believe something that they don't like, and wear a t-shirt that has the Easter Bunny on it. Nobody will say a word to you. Nobody will get mad at you. Nobody will, you know, call you names or tell you that you're foolish in your beliefs or anything like that. But wear a t-shirt that says something about Jesus Christ, and people will get riled up. And people will be angry at you. Why? If Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is just a fairy tale, and, you know, the Easter Bunny is just a fairy tale, then why do you get mad at one and not the other? Interesting thought, isn't it? Because deep down you know that Jesus Christ is God. Deep down you know there is a God, and you're angry that someone believes that. You don't want to believe it. But you could care less if I said that the Easter Bunny was real or Santa Claus was real or whatever. You see, deep down everybody knows that there is a God. And here's the problem. When they would not glorify Him as God, this led to them having no wisdom. For God alone can give wisdom. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. You want to keep your place in Romans chapter 1. But in Proverbs 2, look with me at this scripture and what it says. Proverbs chapter number 2, and we'll look at verse number 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. You see, wisdom comes from God alone. He has it, and He alone can give it. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The Lord giveth wisdom. We need to remember that God alone gives wisdom. So when mankind, knowing that there is a God, rejects that God and says, I'm not going to glorify you as God, then the problem is God is the source of wisdom. So what happens to wisdom? They now lack wisdom. Have you seen a lack of wisdom lately? In just about everything that we see going on in our world today, there is a lack of wisdom. And you know why? Because mankind, as a general rule, has turned from God. I believe that this virus situation that we're seeing around the world is God showing the world that they really don't have the wisdom that they think they have. They think that they can control things with, right? Science is the big God to everybody, right? We believe the scientists. Oh, yeah? Let's go back and look at what scientists have said just over the last 8 or 9 months. And it'll be a whirlwind of confusion. Because you know what God is showing with this virus? Even scientists don't really know what's going on. There's still a lot of questions. Now, Christian, that should not cause you to fear. If you are fearing because of that, that's a spirit from the wicked one. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You need not fear. You ought to be wise. You ought to do things in a proper way, decently and in order, and recognize danger and avoid danger when it's obvious, but do not live your life in fear, because that's not of God. And yet God is controlling this whole thing, isn't He? And mankind is without wisdom. So because of that, in Romans 1, here's what else we notice. They claimed wisdom in their own strength. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here they are without God. God's the giver of wisdom. And they, without God, stand up and say, we're wise. And all the while that they were doing that, they actually became fools. Let me remind you of what Proverbs 21:30 says. I'll just read it to you. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is no wisdom against the Lord. So when people stand against God and say, we deny that God is God, and yet they say we are wise, that's impossible. Because there is no wisdom against the Lord. In reality, they are fools. Let me give you the final division of this chapter, as far as I see it anyway, and that's verses 24 to 32. And this is man's spiral out of control. We're talking about the fact that in Romans 1, we see that the Gentile world is justly condemned. And here's why. The wrath of God is revealed. They know that there's a God, but they reject him as God. And so here's what happens in verses 24 to 32. Wherefore, I guess we should look at verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they worship false gods. Now, our society today may not worship idols of silver and gold like they did in, you know, Athens or wherever. But we still worship four-footed beasts, don't we? As American culture, don't we still worship the green movement? We worship trees and we worship nature and we worship this thing and we worship that thing. American culture worships everything except God, right? So same thing, verse 4 or 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Here's the spiral out of control. Through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verses 24 and 25 introduce the spiral out of control. And the first step in that spiral out of control, because they refuse to worship God, is vile affections. Vile affections. We won't read verses 26 through 27, but I would encourage you to do that. It specifically talks about homosexual things. And it talks about going deep into what the Bible would call lasciviousness. And friends, homosexuality is just this. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's not somebody who's attracted to something different than what's, you know, normal or what most people have. Here's what homosexuality is. It is a descent into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is just whatever I want, this is what I allow. Just whatever feels right at the moment, this is what I'm going to give myself over to. And anyone who does that, and by the way, it always begins up here. Always. Young men, remember that immorality and any kind of perversion always starts here. It always starts when you allow your mind to not be controlled by the Spirit of God. And when they have released themselves from God and they say, we don't want to believe that there's God. In fact, we're going to worship four-footed beasts. Then God lets go and the spiral begins and they begin to, their mind is released from God's hold on it and they spiral into thoughts of all kinds of perversion. And here's the way I would put it in my notes here to you tonight. Because of God's wisdom being removed, mankind becomes his own worst enemy. And the Bible says that he begins to do things that are not convenient. They burn in their lust one toward another. They get the recompense of their error, which was meat. And then look at verses 28 to 32, and that is a reprobate mind doing the inconvenient. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, remember, they didn't want to have God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now notice in those verses that when somebody turns themselves away from God and his authority, then what happens is society itself begins to disintegrate. Society turns on itself and begins to attack each other. Have we seen that at all lately? You know what Romans 1 could be? Romans 1 could be a commentary on the United States of America, couldn't it? It's a commentary on what happens when people turn their back on God. Now, here's what I want you and me to understand through all of this. We need to understand that God is showing us in Romans chapter 1, the Gentile world is without excuse. They have the opportunity to believe in the God of heaven because God preaches to them day unto day and night unto night. It's there. Not only that, but we go into the conscience that they have and accusing or else excusing them. That's in Romans chapter 2. But every man knows that there's a God. And what happens is mankind has rejected God, and so God gave them over to foolishness. We see that in other parts of the Gentile world, and now the problem is we see it in our country, in a country that at one time was somewhat Christian, but now we're descending into doing those things which are not convenient, and actually a society that is turning on itself. So here's the question, Christian. What should you and I do now? What should we do now? And the answer is this. Continue doing the job that God gave you to do. Continue doing the job that God gave you to do. And remember this, God will always protect His own. If you are a servant of the living God, God will protect you. Now, I'm not saying you won't go through persecutions, trials, temptations, and hard times. I'm not saying there won't be death. I'm not saying there won't be imprisonment. I'm not saying that things are always going to be rosy. But here's what we do know. God will keep His own. And your job and my job is to go forward and do the work of the Lord. Parents, let me encourage you to help your children understand as they grow up. Harden them against trials and troubles and discouragements. Teach them. Listen, you need to expect persecutions in this world. And you need to go forward for the Lord. The last thing we should do at this time is raise a generation of Christians that are soft. I'm listening to an audio book right now, and I'll close with this. I'm listening to an audio book right now about Dietrich Bonhoeffer in pre-war Germany and how he recognized, and some of the other pastors in his area recognized, the threat of Hitler before Hitler really showed his true colors. But they recognized it. One of the things that stands out in the book is how much Dietrich wanted the other pastors to stand up against the evils of Hitler, and nobody would. Everybody was too soft. And they wouldn't stand up against the very obvious evil. And they thought, one of the pastors wrote from a prison cell after he was in prison later, you know, they came after the Jews, and I didn't say anything because it wasn't affecting me. And they came after this group, and I didn't say anything because it wasn't affecting me. And then they came after me. You know, that's an interesting thing. You know, you and I need to not necessarily deviate from what God's Word tells us to do. We have a job to do, and as I tell you all the time, stay focused on the job that God has given you to do. That is to live a holy Christian life and get the gospel to this world while we still can. But in the meantime, we need to steel ourselves a little bit against the persecutions of this world and recognize, hey, it's coming. Let's be faithful. God will preserve us. God will protect us. But let's be faithful. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank You for what You've given us here tonight in Your Word. I thank You that You've told us that the Gentile world is without excuse. Lord, would You help us in these days to continue to preach the gospel? We see our society fulfilling Your Word right here in Romans 1. Now, Lord, would You help us to be faithful in these times? Would You help us not to be discouraged, not to be pessimists, not to walk around acting as if Satan has already won the victory. Lord, help us to remember that we are always victorious. Even in tribulations, we are victorious. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, Lord, would You help us to remember that? But Lord, at the same time, would You help us to even prepare ourselves to stand in the evil day, putting on the whole armor of God? Lord, use this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.